Thank you, band, including at the back. I don't know how many of you were here a fortnight ago. I recognize some people who weren't, so welcome. But if you were, you could remember even just the title of the sermon. And there's a clue in the title of this week's. Finishing well. Okay, good. Finishing well. And we're going to finish well because I didn't complete. So it's just a mini-series, a two-part mini-series. And I'll recap briefly because I know not all of you were here 2 weeks ago. But we looked at two biblical characters, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. Anyone remember? Job from the Old and from the New? Paul. And we just looked at some keys that they used to finish well. I don't know if you know anything about their lives, but Job was the greatest man in the region. In the whole of the East, we're told in Job chapter 1. And within the space of one day, everything he had, except his wife and his life, everything he had except his wife and his life was taken away. 7 sons, 3 daughters, thousands and thousands of animals was taken away. And Job gave us 2 keys. The first key? Worship, good. I didn't think I'd get this far with the questions, but you're doing very well, remembering from a fortnight ago. The first key was worship. So on that day, that very same day when everything was taken away from him, Job, we read, in response, fell down to the ground in worship. And if we can worship no matter what, if we have plenty or if we have nothing, if we can worship, it will help us to finish well. And then at the end of Job chapter 42, you can have a read in your own time, we read in verse 10, that Job prayed for others, and when Job prayed for others, then God gave him back twice as much as he had before. So he had twice of everything except the wife and the children, which is good, because maybe by then he was a bit too old for 20 children. But he was given back 7 sons. His wife wasn't taken away, so he stayed with one wife all the way through, but he was given back the 7 sons and the 3 daughters. But God blessed him by returning when Job prayed for his friends. So if we can worship in terms of our relationship with God, and if we can pray for others, and they weren't particularly good friends. Don't know if, think of your best friend. And is it easy to pray for that person? I can imagine. Now think of your worst friend. It's a bit of a hard question. But you have someone who's a friend, but they're the worst friend. Okay? Now, is it easy to pray for them? It's less easy to pray for a bad friend than a good friend. But Job was able to pray for them. They didn't give him much comfort. They weren't much help to him. Those were his 2 keys. And then we looked at Paul's life. And his life, I don't know, perhaps it was harder than Job's, in as much as he had hardship, not just one day, but throughout his life, at least throughout his life when he was following Jesus. And that was what was promised to him when he began to follow Jesus. I will show you how much you must suffer for my name. So he wasn't surprised. But his key, who can remember that one? Faith. His key was faith. 2 Timothy 4 verse 7, Paul says, and he knows he's nearing the end of his life. He says, I've finished the race. He says, the time for my departure is near. So he knows he's getting to the end. And then he says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. So those were the 3 keys. And then we look briefly at Jesus' words. And Jesus said it twice in Matthew's account of the gospel. Jesus said, whoever stands firm till when? Till the end will be saved. So we looked at salvation being Let me do it your way around. A process. So it starts that we have been saved, past tense of salvation. And the future tense of salvation, we will be saved when we're in heaven. So here, we're free from the penalty of sin. We have been saved. We no longer have to pay the penalty of sin because Jesus paid it for us. And in the future, we'll be free from the presence of sin. When we're in heaven, there will be no sin. But right now, here in the present, this is the tough stuff. This is where we have to grapple, because sin is all around us and sin is inside of us. But that's the present tense of salvation, working it through. And Jesus says, if you want the references, it's 10 verse 22 and 24 verse 13 in Matthew. Whoever stands firm till the end will be saved. So the journey of salvation is an important journey, because if we don't travel this route, we won't be saved. But the journey of salvation is a process. It's not the purpose. So when we're in heaven, we'll glorify God in a way that we can't here on earth, and we get a foretaste here on earth. But the process is not the purpose. And we probably all can think of people who, I mean, look at an empty chair and think of someone who perhaps has fallen away. They might not have been part of this congregation, but they may. But think, I could name quite a number of people now who have fallen away. And in one sense, that shouldn't surprise us, because when Jesus told the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, there were how many types of soil? Four. Of which only one produced fruit. Only one resulted in the harvest. So we shouldn't be surprised, but what we need to do is make sure that, Yaku prayed earlier about having soft hearts, that our hearts are good soil for the seed of God's word. And then that others' hearts are also soft and good soil. So those are the three keys. But let me ask this question: of what use is a key if there's no lock in the door? Of what use is a key if there's no lock in the door? So we're going to finish well, but we're going to take a step back in terms of the sermon a fortnight ago. Because if there is no lock, then a key is no use. We may as well throw it away. So think in terms of running the race, following Jesus, what is the lock? And you might have some thoughts. I'll make it clear shortly. We look briefly. There should be some pictures. It might be a bit hazy. Dull. So let me talk you through this, because you may not be able to see it. We looked at the sporting life of Derek Redmond. And in the 1991 World Championships, he was a gold medalist in the 400 metres. And then in 1992, he went to Barcelona as part of the British team. And he was running in the semi-final of the 400 metres. When his hamstring, I forget which one, I should be able to tell, his hamstring popped. And it popped so loudly that he thought a shot had been fired. And then he thought, I've been shot. So it wasn't a kind of niggling, it wasn't a minor injury. And then he was in agony, you can perhaps see it at the end of the race. But what you see at the top there is a slightly older man, slightly more rotund man, but he's also Mr. Redmond, because he's Mr. Redmond Sr., Derek's father. And he came onto the track because he knew his son would do damage if he carried on and ran that race to the end. So he went onto the track to try to take his son off, but his son wasn't leaving the track. So Mr. Redmond Sr. thought, if Mr. Redmond Jr. is going to complete this course, then I am going to do it with him. And if you take a challenge, have a look at YouTube and search for Derek Redmond 1992 Olympics, 2 minutes 36. If you can watch that clip without crying, then let me know. Because I've watched it a number of times, but I usually end up crying whenever I watch it. Mr. Redmond Sr. made sure that Mr. Redmond Jr. was going to finish if that's what he was going to do. And I am going to do it with him. And you can see an official perhaps on the right, the furthest, sorry, on the left, and telling Mr. Redmond, you're not Mr. Redmond Senior, you're not allowed on this track. But Mr. Redmond Senior told that official in no uncertain terms where to go. You can make it out if you can lip read. So we looked at the sporting life of Derek Redmond. And what was beyond that finishing line? When Derek Redmond was running that course, he didn't know what was beyond that finishing line. But shortly after that, he was told by a surgeon, you will not run, you will not represent your country in sport, nor will you run again. Maybe it was those two together. But you will not do that. And Derek Redmond went on, he's I think 50 now, he went on to represent England in basketball. And then he played professional and semi-professional rugby union. He trialled for the England under, sorry, not the England sevens, not the under sevens, the England sevens. And now I think he's involved in some kind of motorcycling sport. There was a finishing line, and Derek Redmond was going to make sure that he reached the finishing line, not knowing what was beyond the finishing line. Let me do it your way. Not knowing what was beyond the finishing line. But there was a whole lot more beyond the finishing line for Derek Redmond. And for the Christian, there's something beyond the end. And the reason why, if we take a step back, the reason why we have to finish well is because of what follows. That's why we have to finish well. So what's at the end for the Christian? So there's this process of salvation, and then the purposes. The fullness of that salvation, heaven, that's what's beyond the end. But to get to the end, what must happen? We have to, I think I heard it, it sounded like I used to sound when we were learning medicine and the tutors would ask a question, we'd mumble a few words and hope they might hear something that would... You just satisfy them. I think I heard death. Death is part of life. Death is part of life. When was the last time perhaps you went to a funeral? Death is part of life. Is death the beginning of the end or the end of the beginning? It depends. It depends where you stand. So, for us in this room who follow Jesus, is death the end of the beginning or the beginning of the end? Death is the end of the beginning. John Bevere talks about our life, 70 years, as being one speck and the whole of eternity running, you could, I don't know how, you know, a mile that way and a mile that way. And we start our life at conception, and 70 years or however long we're on earth isn't that long. It's just the end of the beginning, because then there's the rest for the whole of eternity. So death is the end of the beginning, and because that's how we see death, we live differently to the world. We shouldn't be surprised when people in the world live differently to us, because we live by a different law code. This is not the end for us, therefore we have something further, something bigger in our sights. That's why we live the way that we live. Otherwise, we may as well be out running today. We may as well not be here. Here's a tough question. What's the worst thing you can say to the preacher? Try me. Try it. What's the worst thing you can say to the preacher? If it's hard for you to imagine me, then think of someone else. What's the worst thing you could say? No one gonna try. No one up to that challenge. The worst thing that you could say to a preacher, I mean, I can think of, you know, some bad things you can say to preachers. But a bad thing that you can say to a preacher is, you may as well not have bothered. I'm not listening. I'd rather look at my phone. I don't know how long you spent preparing that sermon, but you may as well stop now because I'm not listening. The worst thing you can say to a preacher is, it's useless. There's no point. And listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. This is a great chapter. Alistair preached from it a couple of months back on a similar theme. 1 Corinthians 15. Let me put the light on. In verse 14, Paul says this, if Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so, let me leave it there. If Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless. Let me ask another question. On whom do you have the greatest pity? On whom do you have the greatest pity? When this person, or even perhaps a group of people, come to your mind, your heart is filled with pity. On whom do you have the greatest pity? And that answer might be quite personal. When you think of which person, or when you think of which people, do you feel pity? And if we read a few verses on, if you have time, perhaps I'd say make time even just to read the whole of this chapter this afternoon. But verse 19, Paul says this, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If only for this life. So it's not only the preacher who's wasting his time, you're wasting your time listening to the preacher if it's only for this life that we have hope in Christ. So Colossians 1, Paul tells us in verse 27, Christ in us is the hope of glory. But if he is the hope of glory in us, if our hope in him is only for this life, then we're to be pitied more than anyone. So whoever you thought of, whichever person or people you thought of when you think the word pity, we're to be pitied more than them if there's nothing beyond. So the question I asked earlier, a little bit cryptically, was, if we've looked at keys to finishing well, what is the lock? So what might the lock be? If we're not to be pitied, if we're rather to be emulated or even envied, what is the lock? Faith without what is like a key without a lock. And let me just use one more verse from this chapter, and then I think we'll be at the answer. There's one thing that transforms. I think there's four questions on one of the slides. There's one thing that transforms the perishable, the dishonorable, weakness, and the natural. So in 1 Corinthians 15, and the answer's on the screen, the one thing that transforms is the resurrection. But what does resurrection require? We can't be resurrected unless we've died. So the perishable is transformed to the, if you have a Bible, please look. The perishable is transformed to the opposite, non-perishable, which we call the imperishable. The perishable is transformed to the imperishable. The dishonorable, that one's a bit easier, is transformed to the honorable. Weakness is transformed to strength or power, depending on which version you use. And the natural is transformed to the spiritual. Okay. All those things are transformed by resurrection, and resurrection requires death. We have to finish well because we have hope for the resurrection. We know that beyond death, there is a resurrection. And Job and Paul had tough courses to run. We looked briefly today and in more detail a fortnight ago. But Jesus' course was tougher than either of those two. And we're going to have communion shortly. We have communion, why? According to Scripture, by Jesus' command. to remember what? His death. Is that morbid? It's not, because death is a means by which we're resurrected. Christ's death on the cross is a means by which he was able to then go wrestle, take back the keys, have life, and not just have life, but give life. So we know Jesus rose from the dead, and we're going to have communion with Jesus in heaven. We won't need crackers and juice or wine or bread or whatever we use. We won't need that anymore, because we'll have intimate communion with Jesus in heaven. But here on earth, he gave us a command, as important as the command to be baptized. And churches might do it in different ways, but all churches, you'll find, pretty much will do those two things. Maybe in different ways. But the command, it should be ready in the kitchen, if that's what you're going to do. And the, so death and then the resurrection turns the perishable to the imperishable, dishonorable to honor, to honorable, weakness to power, and the natural into the spiritual. Little Gates is our preschool, Shofar's preschool, just at the other end of Kingston Road to the office. And in 3 weeks' time, plus one day, it will finish. Now, if you know the history, Little Gates was, from about 2005 to 2010, it was in the planning. 5 years of planning. And then from 2010 to 2015, 5 years of running. So for the past 5 years, Little Gates has run, and some of your children are there currently. But in 3 weeks' time, Salvation Army want the building back. They're building their prerogative, and we're going to give them back the keys to the building. But we need to finish well. So what does it mean for Little Gates? So we had a parenting course at the end of last year, and now some of those who came to the parenting course are part of a small group that meets after the end of school on a Wednesday. So pray for the staff, because if it's coming to the end, it's tough, because there's a whole load of emotions, and we might look at some of those emotions in a couple of minutes. But it's important to finish well, because for Little Gates, something is beyond the finishing line. Now, we don't know exactly what, but something is beyond the finishing line for Little Gates. Paul talks in this chapter, verse 36, 1 Corinthians 15. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So usually there's a time lag after the sowing before the life. With cress, it's not very long, but with other things, it can take a bit longer. How long that time lag will be for Little Gates, I don't know. But if we finish well, and if we sow that seed into good soil, then I believe that will also bring life. Paul says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So think this. If you think of death, either yours or someone else's, what emotion comes to your mind? Or it might be more than one. I took the children, they had a day off school on Friday, an insect day, where all insects come into school and go over their books. It's supposed to be called an insect day. So it's funny when the children said it. They had an insect day. We went to Wintershall, just further into Surrey, and watched 6 hours of the life of Christ. And I didn't take the youngest two children because they were too small. And even our middle child, it was a bit borderline, because it's a very graphic portrayal of death. But death is part of life. Death, what emotion? Probably sorrow, I imagine, or something along those. Maybe grief, which is perhaps a deeper level. Christians aren't immune from sorrow. If we look at Job, or if we look at Paul, Jesus didn't promise us an easy life. If we look at Jesus' life, it was tough, and he said, follow me. So if we're at the end of something, it might be the end of a job, the end of a career, the end of a relationship, the end of perhaps a time in a church. things must die for life to come, and death causes sorrow. And it's we're doing ourselves and others a disservice if we pretend that sorrow is a negative emotion. And if we read the Psalms, we'll see how much emotion is in there, positive and negative, from one end of the spectrum to the other. If you've recently had to leave something or someone, or you know that soon you will, know that death is often something that we need to go through. We can't get around it. That certain relationship might have to die. That certain career or aspiration might have to die. So we have to acknowledge sorrow, but we don't end there, because there's also hope. So if you're speaking to those who follow Christ, there is hope. Colossians 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So death, one emotion is sorrow, another emotion, and hope is more than an emotion, but there's hope. But death is not only sorrowful, not and hopeful, but it's essential. Well, that's not an emotion. But death is not only sorrowful and hopeful for the Christian, but it's essential. Some things we can go around, but often we just have to go through. Resurrection is vital, and resurrection requires death. Derek Redmond didn't know what was beyond that finishing line, but he knew that he was going to get there. And yeah, Mr. Redmond Sr., I think he was chosen when the Olympics came to London as one of the torchbearers. But he was there to pick up his son when his son stumbled and get him over that finishing line. Think about your life, and I'll think about mine. Where would I be without God? Where would I be without God? Where would you be without God? How far would we have got if life is 400 meters and we start off injured? Because basically we do. Parents know that children don't need to be very old before they start sinning. One of our children will get a treat if their nappy in the morning is dry. And we knew the nappy wasn't dry. And they gave quite a cheeky smile and said, "But did you see it?" And we hadn't seen it, but we knew the nappy was not dry. It was a bit heavier than when it went on. We start off injured in life. How far would we get? How far would I have got? 400 meters is my life, 70 years or however long it may be. I don't think I'd have got very far without God's help. But God didn't make us to stumble over a finishing line. We are to endure till the end, but not just endure, enjoy. Enjoy life. This process of life is enjoyable because Christ redeemed it. So it's not just we get through life so we can get to heaven. Eternal life starts now. Remember when I used to draw pictures as a child, and you perhaps did the same? The sky would be at the top one-tenth of the page. And then when we progress, we realize the sky actually comes all the way down to the horizon. And eternal life isn't something that's just up there. Eternal life starts now. It touches earth. So when Meg was leading us and Wade earlier about rain coming down, heaven comes down to earth and eternal life starts now. Eternal life starts now. We're not just made to endure life, but to enjoy life. And not only enjoy life, but to be enjoyed by God. Imagine that. To be enjoyed by God. He wants us, he created us, so that he can enjoy us. And that's not selfish, because it's good for us as well. Otherwise it's selfish for any of us who are parents in this room. It's not selfish. Derek Redmond didn't know that other sporting careers were behind, beyond that finishing line. Jesus knew what was beyond his finishing line. And because he knew what was beyond, that's why he was able to go through it. So just before we have communion, let's look. How was he able to go through? How did Jesus overcome? If you look at Matthew 4, when the devil was tempting him, Each time the devil tempted him by using scripture in a twisted way, Jesus overcame by declaring God's word. Jesus overcame by declaring God's word. And not only did Jesus use God's word, but Jesus is God's word. And because Jesus is God's word, eternal, complete, unchanged, sent from heaven, because Jesus is God's word, we can overcome. Revelation 12 and verse 11 says the following. They overcame him by two means: the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I love that combination. Something very spiritual, the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, a sacrificial lamb, pointed to by the Passover. The blood was required, sacrifices were required, because death is the penalty for sin. And Jesus paid that penalty. Something very spiritual, and then something very natural, the word of their testimony. It's natural to speak. If a child doesn't, by a certain age, then we're concerned. So the spiritual and the natural, the combination of the spiritual and the natural, are the means by which we overcome. Jesus had to speak God's word to the devil in order to defeat him in his attempts to tempt him. He had to speak God's word. So we're going to have communion. But what I want us to do is have communion in pairs and just use that combination, the spiritual and the natural. We'll have communion, we'll have it together when everyone's served. But just share testimony with somebody. It can be your salvation testimony. If you don't have a salvation testimony, then you should question whether you should be having communion. But any testimony, a testimony that I'm here this morning, after I'm here after what happened last night, even I'm here after what happened this morning, can be a testimony. Go back to your salvation or anything in between. Whatever it is that represents our finish line, we may have been through numerous finishing lines on different kind of races in life, but whatever it is, there's more beyond. And testimony, those pictures of Derek Redmond, are a testimony, evoking memories. And every time we share testimony, we're reminding the devil that he's been defeated. And if you've lost a sporting competition, it's not so pleasant to be reminded of your defeat. But that's what we do. When we speak our testimony, when we give the word of our testimony. And then when you've shared it with whoever you share it with in your prayer, then don't stop there. Share it with someone else. Because if you've won, you don't keep quiet about your win. You don't stop at the first person you've told. You don't run the risk of them not telling others. You make sure that we would tell others as well. So if we can just serve communion and then just choose somebody to be in a pair with and share any testimony with them, maybe just for a minute each, not long. Just share some testimony. And then we'll eat and drink together when everybody has been served. Two minutes, so to be equal, about a minute each. If you go on for longer, your partner will have to go less. Please swap if you haven't yet within your pairs. Don't like stopping people sharing testimony or praying. So let me just say pause, and if you're partway through, continue perhaps in the end, but we should to finish by 11. So if you need to share something more with the person in your pair, then do it in a couple of minutes. But as I said earlier, don't just stop with this person. Take it as a practice and then share it with somebody else. Even today, share it with somebody else. Even today. Jesus commanded us to remember his death by just doing something very simple, something we do every day, eating and drinking. And it's again a combination of the natural and the spiritual. Lord Jesus, we honor you for your life and for living your life to the death, to the end that you knew you had to go through. And we honor you for submitting your will to that of your Father so that we can have life. Lord Jesus, we celebrate your death because we know it's that death that brings us life. And we remember you as we eat together now. Let's eat in Jesus' name. Jesus, thank you that you ran a race on your own, deserted by your Father, because you took on yourself all of our sin. And we honor you for that. We thank you that you went to the end, that you didn't bypass or take out, didn't use any clause to get out. And thank you, Jesus, that we can follow your example and that we don't do it alone, but we do it together. Thank you for each pair, each testimony that's been shared today. Thank you, God, that as we apply your blood over our lives and as we speak our testimony, we will overcome. And Lord, we apply this blood even including the children next door and those teaching them. Lord Jesus, thank you that we can, as the Israelites did, in the natural, put blood over their doorposts and each person in that house was safe. We declare safe in the spiritual. We declare that the children who are learning your word now will not forget your word when they are older. Father, thank you that even though they may stumble and fall, they will return. And we thank you for those teaching them. Lord Jesus, thank you that in your blood is provision that is perfect. Protection is power in our weakness and purpose. Lord Jesus, we honor you as we drink together now in your name. Amen. God, we thank you that you're committed to your people, that we bear your name, that you have our best interests on your heart, And God, we ask that we would submit our interests, our thoughts of where we should go and what life should be, we would submit them to yours so that you can fulfill your purpose in us, so that your kingdom can come. So God, we submit ourselves to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to carry on sharing testimony, do. If you need prayer for healing, we've got oil. Again, it's a biblical command, if you're ill, to call the elders and they'll come and anoint you with oil. And if you have any other need for prayer, then perhaps before you leave the room, have that need met. If you have children to collect, maybe even send someone to collect them so that you can get that prayer now. Because if we leave it, who knows what can happen. God bless your week. And if you need to keep going, keep going. But if you need prayer, please come and receive.